run, ask a question, answer if you can. Will anyone here tell me, what is the soul of a man?
Hey, here's the deal. This is probably not going to surprise you when I say this, but I was a weird kid, all right? I know that doesn't surprise many of you, and you're going, well, you're still a weird adult, Jason. Well, that's just the way I roll. And as a kid, I did a lot of interesting things, and I was pretty creative, and I found a lot of ways to entertain myself. And one of my favorite tools to entertain myself was the flashlight. I loved flashlights. And one of my favorite things to do with the flashlight was to take it and maybe put it behind my finger. You ever do that? You know, because when you put it behind your finger, what you can do is you can see inside, you can see your bone, you can see the blood, you can see the veins. It was always cool to be able to see what's on the inside. But knowing me, I wouldn't stop at my finger. No, because then I'd move behind my ear, you know, and see the cartilage in my ear. I'd try to shine it through, see if it comes through the other side, you know, and I would do that. And then being a boy, of course, I would move to my nose, you know, and see the cartilage and see if there were any bats in the cave. And, you know, I was always doing some interesting things because I wanted to see kind of what's going on the inside. And the cool thing is, the older you get some other opportunities to see what's on the inside. And a number of years ago, I was able to go to the doctor and get an x-ray. And the cool thing about an x-ray is it shows everything on the inside. It does. I mean, you can see the bone structure, you can see the ribs, and this is a chest cavity right here. You can see the lungs. And then inside, in the middle of all this, there's this incredible 9-ounce muscle called the heart. The heart. And the incredible thing about the heart, you see what the heart does is it pumps oxygen-deprived blood to your lungs, where then the blood is recharged and then shipped back out through the rest of the body. You see, the heart is responsible for maintaining your body temperature. Your heart is responsible for pumping blood to your brain so you can think. And every time your heart beats, 2 ounces of blood is pumped through your body. Every minute, 5 quarts of blood are pumped through your body. And if you're exercising, it quadruples up to 20 to 30 quarts. And get this, every year, your heart pumps over 600,000 gallons of blood through your body. And if you live to the average age of 75, your heart will pump 48,600,000 gallons of blood through your body. Isn't it incredible? This little 9-ounce muscle is able to do that. And here's the deal. Sometimes we forget it's there, don't we? I mean, we know it's there because we're breathing and living, right? But sometimes we just take it for granted because we don't always see it. You see, every couple seconds, your heart averages about 70 beats a second. And if you multiply that out over a week time, that's about 100,000 beats a day. Over a week, over a year, it's 36 million beats a year. And if you go by the average lifespan of 75, get this, right? If you multiply it out by the average lifespan of 75 years, it's 2.76 billion times your heart will beat. Now, I did something a little depressing this week. Yeah, I know, talking about heart stuff. And here's what I did. I totaled up where I'm at right now in my life, how many times my heart has already beat in my life right now. And so I did the math, and I figured out based on this formula, and I found out that my heart has already beat 1.47 billion times. And I went, eek. I mean, I'm over halfway done, you know? I mean, I'm like, that's depressing. I'm almost halfway done, and that's if I make it to 75. Because we all know that things can happen, and of course, you know, there's a lot of diseases that go along with your heart. It can get weak, it can get tired. I mean, more men and women die every year of heart attacks than anything else. This year, 50% of the people who die will die of heart failure. And so the heart, this thing, this 9-ounce little muscle inside of our chest is so, so important. And the Bible agrees with that. In fact, the Bible talks about the heart a lot, but when it's talking about the heart, it's not necessarily talking about the blood pumping part of the heart. It's talking about the spiritual heart, who you are, your character, your spirit, what you're all about. You see, in the Old Testament, the Bible refers to the heart 596 times, and the New Testament, it's 161 times, for a grand total of 757 times the Bible mentions the heart. And if you did your reading this week and you read chapter 7 of his story, then you saw Jesus in this short little chapter mention the heart 7 times. And so evidently the heart, the spiritual heart, is very, very important. In fact, it was Solomon who said these incredible words, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. It is the wellspring. It is the source. It is the heart. It is the center. And it's what it's all about. And guard the heart. And so it should be no surprise to you and me as we jump into chapter 7 this week that when Jesus begins to train up his disciples, he says to them, it is all about the heart. Can you say that with me this morning? It is all about the heart. And so as we pick up this week in chapter 7, Jesus once again is in Galilee. Remember where Galilee is on our map up here? It is on the left side, or yes, on your left side of the Sea of Galilee. You see that little body of water there? And so Jesus is up there. And remember when Jesus is traveling around, there's always this posse of people following around him. All right, of course, he's got the 12. He's got other disciples. He's got people tagging along just to see what he's going to do next. But always embedded in that group of people were the religious leaders and the Pharisees. Because they were always listening and they were always watching to see if Jesus was going to say something or do something where they can go, aha, we got you. And they can bring charges against him and get rid of this pesky teacher. And so one day Jesus and his disciples are walking through Galilee and his disciples are hungry. And said, Jesus, can we get something to eat? Please, can we get something to eat? He's like, sure. And so they run over to McDonald's and they get a burger, no cheese, because that's not kosher. All right. And so they go over and they're eating. They're beginning to just chow down on these burgers. And the religious leader's like, whoa, time out. You didn't wash your hands. Now, they weren't like your mom telling you to wash your hands, all right? They're like, no. There's this religious practice. There are these traditions that we do. And so they were getting on these disciples for not washing their hands because ceremonially they were supposed to do a certain hand washing before they ate. And it was kind of like this. If your hands were dirty, you'd kind of wipe them off like this. And then you would get a bowl of water that was already been cleansed. You take that and you hold your left hand up. You grab it with your right hand and you pour the water over your left hand and let it drip off your elbow. And then you'd switch hands. You take it and pour it over your right hand and let it drip off your elbow. But here's the deal. Because that first hand that you touched the bowl with, now the bowl is unclean. So now you need to do it again and do it again and do it. It was just crazy. It was silliness. And so they were saying, you've got to follow these practices that we put in place. And again, God did not put hand washing in there. He wasn't on the top with Moses on the mountain going, thou shalt wash your hands, you know? I mean, even though our moms tell us that, that's not what God said. This was a man-made practice. And so they were criticizing Jesus. They were being critical of the disciples. And Jesus had finally had enough. These guys have been following him around. They've just been constantly nitpicking. Have you ever had someone just pick, and finally you just say, enough? Jesus had enough. And he looked at these guys and he jumped down their throat and he said to them, you hypocrites. Ouch. He looked at him and he said, you are a bunch of hypocrites. And you see that word hypocrite in Greek is a powerful word because it talks about, it's an actor who's acting out a part is actually what it is. But our definition we're going to work with today simply says this. It is one who pretends or one who puts on a show or one who acts something out that he is not. And so Jesus refers to these religious leaders as a bunch of hypocrites. He says, you guys think you're doing something on the outside? It's not the outside that counts because on the inside, you guys are false. You're not real. In fact, listen to what he says in Mark chapter 7, verse 6, or page 114 of his story. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you guys. For he wrote, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. He's saying, you people talk the game, but you do not live it out. And for instance, in the Bible says that we should honor our father and mother. And that's the first, actually, one of the commandments that comes along with the promise. And that's what Jesus says. He says, hey, the Bible says you should honor your father and mother. And so if your father and mother come to you and they're in need, they need some financial assistance, what you say to them is, no, I can't help you because all of my money is dedicated to God. And that's what you say to them, and you won't share with them. And that's not right, because you're worried about the outside, how things look. It's about the inside. In fact, he goes on in verse 9 and says, you skillfully sidestep God's law in order to hold on to your own tradition. Jesus is saying, you're not going to eat food because you say it's going to make you unclean. It's going to defile you. And that was their big issue. They were saying, we're not going to eat this food because this food would defile us. Jesus is saying it's not the food. The food is not the issue. The food is not what defiles you. Your heart is the issue here. And look what he says in Matthew 15. Anything you eat passes through the stomach and then goes into the sewer. He's being pretty descriptive, isn't he, there? He's saying this stuff is worthless. But the words you speak, they come from the heart. You see, that's what defiles you. For from the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual morality, theft, lying, slander. These are what defile you. Eating with unwashed hands will never defile you. You see, Jesus is trying to teach here his followers what it means to have a heart that follows God. He's trying to teach them what a disciple looks like. And it's not a bunch of lives lived on the outside. It is our hearts on the inside. In fact, if Jesus was here today, he probably would say something like this to us. He'd say, look, I know you come to church every week. I know you carry your Bibles with you. I know you're reading the story. I know you've committed to one. I know you go to a neighborhood group. But that's all stuff on the outside. Because I want to know what's going on the inside. I want to know what's happening in your heart. Because you can fake the stuff on the outside, but you can't fake what's going on in your heart. Because to Jesus, once again, it's all about the heart. And so Jesus gave us this list here, this list of things that come from the heart. He said the very first thing, evil thoughts. Evil thoughts come from, what's an evil thought? You know what an evil thought is. It's a thought like, let's say, I hope the Gators don't win a single football game next year. I mean, that's an evil thought, isn't it? You know, I apologize, you know? Or I can't believe she wore the same dress to this party that I wore. We knew what we were going to wear. Or there's no way he shot a 75 on that course. He is either cheating or lying about it. We know what evil thoughts are. I mean, we all struggle with evil thoughts. Evil thoughts are different for each of us. But we all struggle with evil thoughts. An evil thought is something that doesn't honor God. It's a thought that Jesus would never have. And that, he says, comes from the heart. Next, he mentions in his list, murder. This is what Jesus said before on murder. You know, you've read, thou shalt not commit murder. But I say to you that if you've been so angry with someone that you can say to them, I could just kill you, you've already committed murder in your what? Your heart. He's saying it comes from the heart. It's the heart of the matter. And he goes on his list. Out of the heart comes adultery. I mean, this is a sexual relationship outside the bounds of marriage. And this is with someone either physically or on a computer screen. It's still adultery. And here's what Jesus says. You've heard it said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say to you that if you look at someone and lust after them in your heart, you've already committed that sin. He's saying it all starts in the heart. And so what else comes from the heart? He says sexual immorality. And some people are going, whoa, good, I'm not married. I'm covered here. No. Because if you're having a sexual relationship with someone outside the bounds of marriage, he is saying here, that's coming from your heart. That's sexual immorality. It comes out of the heart. Well, next one, theft. If you're taking something that's not yours, if you're not giving an honest day's work for an honest day's wage, if you're cheating on your taxes, if you're pocketing office supplies and taking them home, then that comes out of your heart. That's the source in your heart. He goes on to say false testimony, lying to people, misrepresenting the truth. That comes out of the heart. He says slander, defaming someone's character. I mean, we live in a sarcastic world today, don't we? I mean, you turn on the TV, you watch the news, you listen to talk radio. I mean, it's all sarcasm. It's all putting people down. You watch the beginning of the Oscars. The first hour is doing nothing but judging people and just trying to make ourselves feel better. And so we are sarcastic and we gossip. And sometimes we gossip in the form of a prayer request, right? And he says that comes out of the heart. And so what he's saying here is, understand this, that the religion of that day was all about the outside. It was focused on the outside. It was focused on the rules, the regulations, the do's and don'ts, the thou shalt and thou shalt nots. And he's saying, you're missing the heart of the matter, guys, because it's all about the heart. And so Jesus comes along to his followers and he says, an authentic walk with God begins from the inside out, not the outside in. It all starts where? The heart. It all begins in the heart. And so Jesus leaves the region of Galilee as we're following along in the third year of his ministry, and he heads north to a place called Tyre. You see it up there on the coast. He heads to Tyre, Sidon. It's Phoenicia. And this is very interesting because this is the only time in recorded history that Jesus goes to this region. And the reality is it's because there are not a lot of Jews living there. Because there are not a lot of Jews there, no one's really practicing Judaism there. But Jesus goes there. And as he goes there, he comes across this woman, a Phoenician woman, who evidently has heard about Jesus. And she knows about his ability, knows what he has done, and believes that he can help her. And so she comes to him and she says, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David, for my daughter is possessed by a demon that torments her severely. I mean, she's saying, please come to my house. Would you please come to my house and heal her? She is pleading with Jesus to help her. But then Jesus says something that seems so out of character for Jesus. Listen to what he says. Then Jesus said to the woman, I was sent only to help God's lost sheep, the people of Israel. It's not right to take food from the children and throw it to the dogs. I mean, was Jesus calling her a dog? I mean, is that what he was saying to her? And listen to her response, because her response is amazing. She said, that's true, Lord, but even dogs are allowed to eat the scraps that fall beneath their master's table. And listen to Jesus' response. Good answer. Your faith is great, he said. Your request is granted. Now go home, for the demon has left your daughter. And her daughter was instantly healed. And when she arrived home, she found her little girl lying quietly in bed, and the demon was gone. Now this is just an incredible act of faith. This is an example of a heart of faith. And this is what Jesus wants his disciples to know. This is what he wants us to know. This is what he wants every single person to know. Once again, it is all about the heart. That's what it's about. And maybe you're thinking, why did Jesus go there? I mean, if this is the only time in recorded history that Jesus made this trip north, why did this happen? I mean, what was the purpose of going north in this situation? Why did it happen? Why did he meet this woman? Why? Because I think Jesus wanted his followers to know it's not about the rules and the regulations, because this lady didn't know any of the rules or the regulations. All she knew is she needed Jesus, and Jesus could do something in her life. She had a heart of faith. And so then Jesus leaves this region and he heads to a region called the Decapolis. The Decapolis is a city, the area of 10 cities, where it says Sea of Galilee on our map. That's the area, the Decapolis. A couple weeks ago when Les was here, he talked about Jesus being there, and he talked about sending a demon into a herd of pigs. And remember, they ran off the cliff. They committed suicide. Remember that? Well, that was funny right there, wasn't it? Come on now. And I always thought about that miracle. You know, Jesus and I are going to talk about that miracle one day, because that's a waste of good bacon, you know? And I'm like, what's going on with that? And so that's where this happened. And so Jesus goes back there and he works this miracle. There's a guy who is deaf and blind, and his tongue, it says, is all crippled up because he can't speak. And you know how Jesus heals him? He literally grabs the man's tongue. I mean, can you imagine? I mean, Jesus did some crazy. I mean, he heals a guy with a mud pie in the eye, and we're going to see that later on. But he grabs his tongue and literally heals this man. His tongue is able to speak, and it's incredible, and the people are just blown away. And so then Jesus heads back across the Sea of Galilee to the region of Galilee, and he's preaching and teaching and healing and healing and teaching and preaching and healing, teaching, preaching, preaching, teaching, healing. You get the point, all right? I mean, that's what he's doing. And one day he starts preaching and teaching and healing, and people just stay. I mean, they don't want to go anywhere. They stay for a day. They spend the night. They're there for a second day, and he's continuing to preach and teach and heal, and they stay for a third day. They never leave. And here's what you need to understand. Everyone back in those days, they lived for that day alone. You see, they didn't have food stored up in a deep freeze somewhere where they can go grab some food and have leftovers. The food they had for that day was all they had for that day. And so they might make it a day. They may make it 2 days, but they definitely would not have enough food for 3 days. And so the disciples come to Jesus and say, Jesus, you got to send these people out of here. I mean, they don't have enough food. They're going to starve. Send them home. Jesus says they can't send them home because it's too far away. They're weak. They may faint on their way home. And so Jesus says, go see what we have. And so they go out and they start searching around to see what kind of food is there. They come back with 7 loaves of bread. And Jesus said, is this it? Is this all we have? And they said, it's all we've got. Go look. And so they go out and they find a few pieces of fish. And so Jesus has the fish and the loaves, and this sounds familiar, right? It is familiar again. And so Jesus takes this and he prays over it and blesses it. And here's how I like to picture this miracle. I like to picture this miracle that Jesus was standing in front of 2 baskets. It was a basket of bread and a basket of fish. And he put the 7 loaves of bread there, a couple pieces of fish there. He prayed over it and he said, hey, Peter, come on up here. He hold out your robe for me so I can put some bread in your robe. And so he reaches down in the basket. He pulls out 7 loaves of bread. He reaches in the fish basket, puts it in, says, all right, Peter, go distribute this among the people. And so Peter took off and he started handing out. And he says, all right, next. The disciples are like, what are you talking about? Next. I mean, that you just passed out everything. We know, come on up here. And so Thomas comes up, put out your robe. Jesus reaches in, 7 loaves of bread, fish. And he goes through all the disciples until he gets to the 12th. And they go out and they're distributing bread. They come back for seconds, thirds, fourths. In fact, the story goes that people ate. And it says, until they were satisfied. Now, that word satisfied in Greek is a very unique word. Because here's what it means. It means filled to the brim. People were going, man, no more fish, no more bread. I have had enough. I mean, it's that feeling you get after Thanksgiving. You know, where you go sit on the couch, you have to unbuckle your pants or put on the sweatpants. You know, that's the feeling that they had here in this moment, all right? They are filled to the brim. They are satisfied. And but Jesus wanted to teach a lesson and be a good steward. He says, all right, guys, I want you to go out here and I want you to collect up all the leftovers. And so they go and they collect the leftovers and they bring the leftovers back to Jesus and they come back with 7 basketfuls of leftovers. Now, how many loaves of bread did they start with? 7. And how many leftovers did they have? Okay, you get the connection here, don't you? The disciples didn't have a clue. I mean, Jesus is like, you guys are seeing this here, aren't you? You're making the connection, 7 and 7 and heart of faith. I mean, you get this. And they're like, huh? And Jesus, I mean, this is a funny story if it wasn't so sad, right? And Jesus is like, come on, guys, you got to get this. Heart of faith, I want you to have this heart. And they just don't get it. So Jesus says, all right, guys, on the boat. And when they get on the boat, they know they're in trouble, all right? They're like, no, not on the boat. Don't put us on the boat. Get on the boat. And so they get on the boat and they're heading across the Sea of Galilee. It's about a 3-hour tour. It really was. And they're on this boat and one of the disciples go, I'm hungry. Who brought the box lunches? Thomas, you got the box? No, I don't have the box lunches. Peter, no, I don't have the box lunches. Then one of the disciples said, well, you know what? I grabbed one of the loaves from the leftovers. But here's the problem. There's 13 of us and there's only one loaf of bread. Yeah, I think Jesus is in the back of the boat, hitting his head against the side of the boat, going, come on, God. I mean, these are the guys I'm supposed to turn this over to? They just don't get it. And then Jesus tells them this. He says these words, watch out. Beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and of Herod. You see, if you've ever made bread, you know what yeast does. You see, what yeast does as you begin to work it into the bread is it begins to germinate. It begins to fill all the air pockets, and eventually it permeates the entire loaf of bread. And so this is what Jesus is trying to teach his disciples. You need to be careful about the inauthentic walk of these Pharisees. Because they're teaching, it's all about the outside. It's all about the rules. It's all about the rules, and the rules aren't bad. The rules show us who God is, but that's not what it's all about. It's about the heart. And so Jesus is telling them, hey, guys, I know we're talking about bread here, but be careful. Do not let this teaching permeate you, because once it does, it's going to fill you up, and your salvation, your walk with God is going to be all about the rules. And it's not all about the rules. It is all about the heart. And you see, that's what Jesus wants us all to understand. It's all about the heart. And so as Jesus is teaching this, as Jesus is saying these words about yeast and about be careful of the teaching of the Pharisees and Herod, here's where the disciples are. This is how clueless they are. They think that Jesus is criticizing them for not preparing, not planning ahead, not having enough bread for their meal. And so Jesus realizes this. He goes, okay, let me slow down and make it easier for you guys. And listen to what he says in Mark chapter 8. At this, they began to argue with each other because they hadn't brought any bread. Jesus knew what they were saying, so he said, you have such little faith. Why are you arguing about having no bread? Don't you know or understand even yet? Are your hearts too hard to take it in? I mean, you have eyes. Can't you see? You have ears. Can't you hear? Don't you remember anything at all, guys? I mean, when I fed 5,000 with 5 loaves of bread, how many baskets of leftovers did you pick up afterwards? And they said, 12. And when I fed the 4,000 today with 7 loaves, how many large baskets of leftovers did you pick up? 7. Don't you understand yet? He asked them. I mean, Jesus has this ability to ask these hard questions, these penetrating questions. He's saying, guys, don't you understand yet? What Jesus was trying to do here, he's trying to do surgery. He's trying to do heart surgery on the 12. But they're still trapped by the religion of do's and don'ts and rules and traditions and living on the outside. And what he wants them to understand is if you change your heart, then it changes the actions. I mean, the other way never works. It's all about changing the heart, because when you change your heart, it changes your actions. And so Jesus is really trying to drive this point home, because he knows this is the 3rd year of his ministry. He knows his time is running short. And he says, guys, we've been working hard for 2 years. Let's go on a little vacation. So he took him to a place called Caesarea Philippi. It's one of my favorite places in Israel. He took him to Caesarea Philippi. You can see it up on the map. It is up there. You see where Mount Hermon is at the very top? That's where Caesarea Philippi is. And Caesarea Philippi is at the base of Mount Hermon. It's the headwaters of the Jordan River. It's the water that actually nourishes the whole Galilean Valley. Now, I know a lot of times you think that Israel is just one big desert. It's not. In fact, up north, it's beautiful. In fact, when the Bible says, when the Israelites were crossing over, it says that there's land of milk and honey, and there's these clusters of grapes that are huge. I mean, this is the area they would have went and seen. I mean, it's so lush, it's beautiful. And the Romans and the Greeks knew that. And so they made it kind of like a resort. It was like a first century sandals is what's going on out there, all right? And so they're up there and they make these villas and these pools and these gardens and it's gorgeous. And because the Greeks and Romans are there, they bring their pagan gods with them. And in the base of this mountain, they literally carve these niches in the wall. In fact, I think I got some pictures. There you go. See some examples. Those are still there today. They carve these niches in the wall so they can go ahead and put their different idols in these niches. Because that's where they came to worship their pagan gods. And you can see that through all these pictures, that they have these niches there, that they're worshiping these gods. And maybe you're thinking right now, why did Jesus take the disciples to a place where they worship pagan gods? Because Jesus was trying to get to the heart of the matter. And so while he is there standing right in front of all these niches for these pagan gods, Jesus asked this question, who do people say the Son of Man is? Well, they replied, some say John the Baptist. Some say Elijah, and others say Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. But then he asked them, but who do you say I am? And of course, who speaks up first? Simon Peter. And he says, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And right there, they finally get to the heart of the matter. Right there, finally, they realize Jesus is God in the flesh, and that's what they have to understand. Because if they want to have a heart change, then they have to understand that Jesus is God in the flesh. And Jesus, in that moment, begins doing surgery, heart surgery on these 12 guys, preparing them for what was ahead. And as the truth for us, if we want to walk with him, if we want to surrender to him, that means we have to surrender our hearts to him. I mean, that is the only way that we can get to him is if we surrender our hearts to him. If we want a changed heart, then we have to give our hearts to Jesus. You know, a lot of times when we do baptisms, people come and talk to me afterwards. They say, Jason, every time you guys baptize people at Christ Church, you repeat that thing. I said, that great confession thing. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, my Lord and my Savior. They say, yeah, that thing. I mean, why do you guys say that? Why? Because that's the heart of the matter. That we are confessing that Jesus is God in the flesh. We are repeating the words that Peter said that day at the base of this mountain, standing in front of these niches of all these pagan gods, that Jesus is God in the flesh. And if you want your heart changed, then you have to surrender your heart to him. And so Jesus begins the surgery in his guys, just like he will begin it in us when we make that statement. And so he calls all of his followers together and says, hey, if you believe this, and let me tell you, if you believe that I am God in the flesh, then I'm going to begin surgery, but it's going to be painful. Because here's what that surgery is going to entail. And here's what he says in Luke chapter 9. If any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross daily, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world, but you yourself are lost or destroyed? I mean, Jesus is saying here to follow him, it demands your whole heart. And so Jesus, to cap off this lesson, to make sure these guys get this whole heart issue, 8 days later, he takes his inner circle, Peter, James, and John. He says, guys, let's go to a mountain. I want to pray. And so they climb a mountain, they climb to the top of this mountain, and Jesus begins to pray. And when Jesus begins to pray, his disciples fall asleep. I mean, it always happens. I mean, you read through the gospel account of Jesus, and Jesus prays, they fall asleep. And so Jesus is praying, disciples are asleep. And the Bible says that while that is going on, Jesus' body is transfigured. Now, what does that mean? What it means is simply this, that Jesus took on his heavenly body. I mean, it truly was like a beam-me-up Scotty moment right there, all right? All of a sudden, boom, he gets his heavenly body, his perfect body. And somewhere in the middle of this, Peter wakes up. Peter wakes up and he sees Jesus, and he's like, you know, he sees him in his heavenly body. But here's the deal. Not only does he see Jesus, but Jesus is there, and he's talking with Moses and Elijah. And he's like, oh my goodness, let me explain the importance to that, okay? You see, Moses is the one who wrote the law. He is the father of the law. And Elijah is the number one prophet. And so when Peter sees these guys, he's like, oh my goodness. Now, I've always wondered, how did Peter know who it was? You know, that's just the way I think. Were they wearing name tags? I mean, was Moses wearing a shirt with the arrow saying, I'm with Elijah, or, you know, I'm with Moses? I mean, how did he know? I don't know how he knew who these guys were, but they knew who they were. Peter knew who they were, and Peter was so overwhelmed, and he comes to Jesus and says, Jesus, why don't you let me do this? Why don't I build three niches? Now, remember where they just were. Let me build three niches so we can worship you, because right here we have the big three. We have Moses and Elijah and Jesus, so we can all worship you. And in that moment, as Peter was saying these words, God interrupts. I told you before, God doesn't speak very often audibly throughout the Bible, but God interrupts Peter, and listen to what he says. But even as he spoke, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my dearly loved son who brings me great joy. Listen to him. I think he was trying to drive home the point right there. Who cares about Moses? Who cares about Elijah? Listen to Jesus. Because it says next that the clouds parted, and when they lifted, who was standing there alone? It was Jesus. You see, I think this was what God was trying to get us to understand, what he was trying to get his disciples to understand. I mean, the law is good. The law is fine, all right? It's not about the law. I mean, the law is okay because it helps us to see our sin. It helps us to see our need for God, but it's not about the law. And the prophets are good. The prophets are fine. The prophets help us to repent and come back to God, but it's not about the prophets. It's not about the law. It's not about the prophets. It is all about Jesus. It is all about Jesus, and if you give him your heart, he will change you from the inside out, and you will never, ever, 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 ever be the same again. You see, if you want to kick a bad habit in your life, it's not about following a bunch of rules. It's about giving your heart to Jesus. If you want that perfect family, I mean, you can read all the books, but before you do that, give your heart to Jesus. If you want to know that you're for sure going to heaven, it's not about being good enough and following the rules. It's about giving your heart to Jesus. If you want to know that peace that surpasses all understanding, great, go find some counselors. But before you do that, give your heart to Jesus. If you want to know love like you've never known before, if you want acceptance for all the things you've done in your past, if you want to live a life of forgiveness, if you want to be passionate about serving other people, then give your heart to Jesus. It is what it's all about. It is all about the heart. And I think through the story, Jesus is trying to get through the heads and literally to the hearts of these guys to remind them it is all about the heart. Because sometimes we can take that for granted, can't we? Sometimes I think we get lulled into complacency and think sometimes that what we're doing is okay. A year and a half ago on Father's Day, I had one of these moments. It was a Saturday night before Father's Day, and I came to church and I went home and wasn't feeling too good. In fact, that night I was laying in bed and my left arm started to hurt. My shoulder started to hurt. I started getting a little sick to my stomach and getting a headache. And of course, you know what I'm thinking. I'm thinking, man, I'm 39. There's no way in the world I'm having a heart attack here. But, you know, all through the night, I could hardly sleep. I took some aspirin. And being a guy, you know, I'm just going to tough it out, you know. And I got church in the morning. There's no way I can miss that. I couldn't put anybody in that type of predicament. So I got up and got dressed and came to church that Sunday morning, Father's Day. And, man, I literally just gutted out that morning. I was backstage sweating, feeling bad, in pain. After service, we went home. I told Ann, I said, I know you have plans for Father's Day. I'm so sorry. I need to go to the emergency room. So I got to the emergency room, and I'm looking forward to my 3-hour sit in the emergency room. But evidently, when you walk in, you say you're having chest pains, it kind of advances the process along. And so I walked in. They said, what's your name? What are your symptoms? I'm having chest pains. And immediately they jumped into action. They took me back and they started hooking me up to all these wires and did an EKG and they put an IV and started pumping me through some fluids. And they took me back and they x-rayed my chest to see what's going on the inside. And they came to my room and they started asking me those questions. Do you have a stressful job? Yes. Do you exercise often? No. Do you eat well? No. And I'm going, man, I'm dying. I mean, I'm thinking that's, I'm done. You know, there is no chance it's about to just blow. And so they monitored me for a couple hours and watched me and said, you know, we look like everything's fine. It's in normal rate, but you need to go check things out. And here's what that moment was for me. It was a wake-up call. It was a wake-up call that if this thing is not right, then it doesn't matter about all this stuff on the outside. And I think that is what Jesus was trying to get his 12 to understand. It's all about the heart. And it boils down to that one simple yet powerful statement. And would you repeat it with me? I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, my Lord and my Savior. It's about the heart. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the simple yet powerful lessons of Jesus Christ. God, we thank you for the way he trained his disciples and the way he focused on what matters most. It's not rules, it's not rituals, God. It is all about the heart. And God, I know today a lot of us come into this room with heavy hearts, dealing with stuff going on around us, whether it's family issues or financial issues or school issues. And God, I pray right now as we're in this moment, as we're continuing to worship, God, that we can just come stand before you and know that you are enough. You are enough. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen.